sandaryate brahman dharana yatra samata yadre shiva haret ashu purushasya manomalam. The fortunate king Parikshit, inquiring further, said, O brahmana, please describe in full detail how and where the mind has to be applied, and how the conception can be fixed, so that the dirty things in a person's mind can be removed. So on the graphic here, I put a picture of the wind blowing. Very nice, beautiful picture. The wind blowing, and that, of course, among purifiers, Krishna says, I am the wind. And very nice. You go out and walk in the wind, and it's, you know, blowing around, and it stimulates your hearing, everything else like that. One thing right away is it says where the mind has to be applied, where the mind has to be applied. So I think here especially we're going to take this differently than Prabhupada is maybe even meaning it. One time Prabhupada talks about the cerebral lump, the brain as a cerebral lump. So we kind of think of the mind, we think, oh, I've got to purify my mind, my brain, you know. But in a Vedic perspective, the mind is more in the heart, you know. So it's more these reaction attitudes, you know. When a person in the mode of ignorance sees a woman, he sees a good-looking hunk of meat, like that. But a person in the mode of goodness, he just sees the modes of nature acting, you know, experiences them acting. Only a person in the mode of passion actually sees a woman, you know. Yeah, so these different perspectives, dirty perspectives. Yeah. So up to this point, this is actually verse number 21, 22, somewhere here, 22, I think, yeah. And, of course, it's based upon the entire first canto. And the first canto we meet, you know, who is Maharaj Parikshit? Who is Sukadeva Goswami? What is the ambience? You know, why is this book being spoken? Yeah. And so then finally, the proper person to achieve our goal, which is to get shelter from all the vices of Kali Yuga, free from anxiety, especially fear of death, yeah, is Srimad Bhagavatam. And the best recitation Sudha Goswami can give the sages is how he heard it. Yeah, how's it go now? Remember that now. Yata idam yatamati. He tells him, I shall now try to make you experience this as I experienced it. Yeah. So not going to communicate just facts. He's going to look at their reaction. He's going to add more. He's going to take more out. Like Narahari Prabhu was discussing yesterday, it's very individual. Whether you discuss the Virat Roop, whether you just you don't say anything. Sometimes you don't say anything to anybody. Sometimes you deny being a devotee. Oh no, Hare Krishna's never heard of the guys. No, Hare Krishna, never heard of them. You know. Yeah, please put down the rifle. You know, nice day, huh? Sun shining, nice day, huh? Yeah. So we want to talk about the Virat Roop at certain times with certain people. Yeah. So very individual decisions. So then Sukadeva Goswami starts his preaching, and the first thing he says is that your question is very, very nice. And that reminds me that also when Sudha Goswami was asked by the questions, he says exactly the same thing. He says, your question is very nice, very nice. You know, because it deals with Krishna. And that's for the ultimate benefit of all people. And so then Sukadeva Goswami, says, your question is very nice. But then something we see again and again and again and again in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, everything, Isopanishad, there's always this education by contrast, you know. Like that. You know, the salamander said he's seen the ocean. So the frog said, oh, is it twice as big as my well? So we have to contrast things in terms of what we know, the opposite perspective. So then Sukadeva Goswami says that, you know, the ordinary people don't have any time for this kind of question. They spend their days making money, and their nights, either they're in ignorance or passion, they're either sleeping or having sexual dalliances. You know? And they never get any time for these kind of questions. Yeah. But, and then he basically answers his question. He says, anybody who wants to be free from all anxiety, from all suffering, should engage in hearing and chanting about the Supreme Lord. like that. Yeah. And very clear. Harar Nama Anukirtanam. Very clear. Harar Nama Anukirtanam. So I don't know how the Maya bodies or anybody else's could get around that. And you should engage, whether you have all desires, no desires, or you want to be free from material lust. You should engage in Harar Nama Anukirtanam. Like that. And so then he tells him, he says, probably says, because it's not there in the actual text, but our acharyas, they had this reason why he says this. He says, King Katvanga was able to achieve success in just a moment, and other people were able to achieve success in just a moment. So the purport just says he's reassuring him that even though you just have 7 days, that's enough. That's enough, like that. And then he begins to describe sitting posture, this and that, pranava om, and cleansing the mind. And I guess maybe about it. You know? But then at this point, then Maharaj Pariksit asked this question here. He says, "Please please describe in full detail, because he's given very general description so far. Please describe in full detail how and where, yatra, you know that word, yatra, how and where the mind has to be applied and how the conception can be fixed so that the dirty things in the person's mind can be removed." Yeah. So he's kind of going for a preliminary thing, maybe that we're talking about reawakening the soul. At this point, first off, we have to be able to even see the soul before we can wake it up. We're somewhere in the dark room here is what we're looking for. Well, first, we've got to get the lights on, then we've got to sort things out. And then maybe we can wake up the soul. So this is a question, very, very good question. And then Sukadeva Goswami will give a very, very detailed description of the Virat Roop. He tells them, this is where you should fix your mind, on the Virat Roop. And after that, he describes like the planetary systems, maybe even describing these specific energetic manifestations, Vibhudimat Sattva, like chapter 10 of Bhagavad Gita. So, let's go ahead here. There we go. Prabhupada's purport then. The dirty things in the heart of a conditioned soul are the root cause of all troubles for him. So who's causing our problems? Where is our enemy? It's in our heart. A conditioned soul is surrounded by the manifold miseries of material existence. Manifold, yeah. Many folds. You take away one misery of material existence, you get rid of that one, and it reveals another one. You take away that one, it reveals another one. It's like peeling an onion. You take one thing off, and you keep getting another one. Conditioned soul is surrounded by the manifold miseries of material existence, but on account of his gross ignorance, he is unable to remove the troubles due to dirty things in the heart accumulated during the long prison life in the material world. So here we have a picture of some poor donkey with a burden bigger than he is, being forced to be pulled along by his face, by some unenlightened fellow. So this is our situation. Because of our donkey has these dirty things, then we're being forced to go along with it, whether we like it or not. Again, one person said, I have no trouble, to stop smoking. I can stop smoking whenever I want to. I know I can. I've already done it 23 times. So this is the situation. Some people never figure this out. That's the whole point. They never figure out they aren't in control. That control is actually a very dubious goal. One of my friends, a devotee, his father, was divorced from his mother when he was, I guess, maybe like 22 or something, 23. And something after that, somewhere after that, then he had two other girlfriends after that, three other girlfriends. over the years like that, you know. And like a little bit more longer relationship. His father was also a lawyer, so it was like longer relationship, but none of them lasted, you know. So he told me that he was sitting in the bar with his father after a hard day's work, and he was drinking 7-Up, and his father was taking something else to relax. And he said, you know, Bob, you know, Robert, I want to tell you that I think I finally met the right girl. And he said he almost choked to death on his 7-Up. You know. He'd been married to one woman, lived with three others, you know, for a long enough time to see what was going on, and still at something like basically 60 years old, he still hadn't figured out that there were fundamental problems in trying to find the right woman and to satisfy all your desires, or the right man. You know? So this is the advantage of following Dharma, you know, Dharma Yoga. You follow it, you maintain your value, you don't go looking to another woman or another man. You stick with this when you try and make the best use of the bad bargain, and you learn a lot, you know. And then you become a jnani, you become a wise man. You can engage in jnana yoga, you're directly cultivating your wisdom like that. You know? So this is some people don't even understand this, and many times in Prabhupada's preaching, you see that he deals with this point first. He really tries to get people to understand that they aren't the controller. They aren't the supreme controller. You know? And they're not going to become the supreme controller. So on. Yeah. Actually, instead, we're being controlled by these, you know, things deep in our consciousness. We're doing a lot of work, trying to do a lot of work now, especially focused on Carl Jung. And he brings these out so clearly. We're looking at one. Somebody sent us a link on the YouTube. And it's such a gratifying lecture. You know, Prabhupada said of all the Western people, he has seemed to have the most intelligence. But he's describing it, you know, from his perspective, a psychologist and everything else, and rational tests, I think that way we call it, association tests. You have a set of words, and you say these words, and you see people's reaction times and things like that, you know. And so for these objective tests, you can see there is a subconscious which actually is controlling a lot of what we do like that. And what's there? Where does it come from? Okay. He, the poor jiva, the poor donkey here, is actually meant to serve the will of the Supreme Lord. Yeah? Because Krishna has his will. Krishna will have this, Krishna will have that. But we're meant to serve Krishna's will. But on it, which I guess is kind of Radharani, you know, but on account of the dirty things in the heart, he likes to serve his concocted desires. These desires, instead of giving him any peace of mind, yeah, create new problems, yeah, and thus bind him to the cycle of repeated birth and death. So I think in another PowerPoint show we have this the tar baby story of Brer Fox and Brer Rabbit and Brer Bear. And Brer Rabbit saw this tar baby on the road, and Brer Fox put him there in a kind of a narrow space, you know, and made it out of tar, and put some, you know, a little apron on him, a little hat, and this and that. And so then Brer Rabbit, who was a little arrogant guy, came along and said, "Well, hi there, good morning, sir, and good to see you, but do you think you could just step a little bit aside there and let me pass?" You know? But the tar baby didn't say anything, you know, and so on. So anyway, after a while, then Brer Rabbit became more angry and told him he was going to hit him. You know? The tar baby didn't say anything. So he punched him with his fist, and then, you know, he told him to let go of his fist. He wouldn't let go of it, so he smacked him with his second fist, and finally both feet, and butted him with his head. And now he was completely entangled. So Prabhupada is saying here, this is the problem, these desires. We try to gratify them, and maybe we do gratify them to some degree, you know? But we don't get any peace of mind, you know? And what to speak of, you know, peace of karma. And it creates new problems. You know? And this becomes more and more convoluted, more complicated. R.D. Lang, you may get a chance to see it, he has a book called Knots, like, you know, the different kinds of knots, you tie them up. And it's he's a psychologist. Again, a nice person for preaching. He lets his body, psychiatrist, you know. He said, insanity is usually a sane reaction to an insane situation. Like that. And that leads to a lot of consequences. Insanity is usually a sane reaction to an insane situation. And it's amazing that psychology in Mexico developed differently than the United States, and they agree like that. So actually the association is more important than your individualistic American egoistic mind is your association, which is your choice, you know, in many degrees. Yeah. So he has a book called Knots. Maybe I mentioned this before. In the first page it says, Bob thinks that Mary doesn't like him. Next page it says that Mary knows that Bob thinks that she doesn't like him. You know. Next page it goes is that Sally told Jeffrey that Mary knows that Bob thinks that Sally doesn't like him. It goes to the next page. Then it goes back. He tells Bob something. And then, you know. So by the middle of the book, it's so complicated that Bob, Mary, Sally, Jack, Jeff, Susie, you know, Jose, you know, Rajiv. And then they go see a psychologist and start talking to him, a sociologist. And he starts talking to everybody. And one by one, he removes all these different knots. And finally, it comes down to the last page and it says, actually, Sally likes Bob. And I've seen things like this in ISKCON. We've gone through with GBC secretaries, presidents, devotees, and we're in all this complicated relationship. You know, well, I did this because you did that. Well, I did that because you did this. Well, I did that because you did this. And it was going back and back. And it came back to one stupid original misunderstanding that a devotee had of what some other devotees said. And it was so ridiculous that, you know, our GBC secretary was couldn't control himself. He was laughing so hard he fell off his chair. And everybody was admitting that it was just one stupid misunderstanding, and it was compounding itself. So we try to satisfy these desires, and they simply produce more desires, and it becomes more complicated. The witch is wonderful. These dirty things of fruitive work and empiric philosophy. Oh my God, empiric philosophy. That means philosophy speculating on the basis of what you see. What you see. Empiricism means direct perception. These dirty things of fruitive work and empiric philosophy can be removed only by association with the Supreme Lord. Haribo. The Lord, being omnipotent, can offer his association by his inconceivable potencies. Krishna can get, you know, Krishna is the light of the sun. You know? And so by giving us a little association, maybe he's trying to help us, you know, so the clouds will break and a little sun will come down on us and we'll begin to become happy, you know, like that. Yeah. We'll start to get high. We'll write a song like John Denver and make a fortune off it. It's one appreciation of Krishna. Yeah. So many energies. You know, Krishna has his external energy by which he can also preach to us through some of the elements, but he also has different potencies, internal potency, expansions, Balaram, Guru, and Mahavishnu. Yeah. But only by association with Krishna can we get free from, you know, fruity work, you know, and empiric philosophy, which comes down to trying to experience some rasa with matter or with our mind. Thus, persons who are unable to pin their faith on the personal feature of the Absolute are given a chance to associate with his Virat Rup, or the cosmic impersonal feature of the Lord. So it's kind of this discussion, because I would say again, how much are we able to pin our faith on the personal relationship? You know? And so then also it's important for us also, you know, to take advantage of the light of the sun, the taste of water, the fragrance of the earth, the ability in man, you know. And in that way, you know, like Prabhupada says, it creates us an ambience that allows us then to easily, you know, see Krishna and to start to reawaken our feelings towards him. And once those are there, then everything else will just follow naturally. The cosmic impersonal feature of the Lord is a feature of his unlimited potencies. Since the potent and potencies are identical, yeah, the conception of his impersonal cosmic feature helps a conditioned soul to associate with the Lord indirectly and thus gradually rise to the stage of personal contact. Yeah. Again, I can't remember which of my stories I've mentioned before. You probably would mention some several times. But another one was very, very prominent in my mind. It was very, stood out a lot. We were in San Jose, California, and we were in kind of like a little bit more affluent area. It wasn't real rich, but they had like, you know, nice houses and pretty good sized houses there. And we had, the temple was only like about maybe like five blocks, you know, through the suburban area to a big house we also had rented for an ashram. Yeah. Then the temple was basically just like a storefront, you know, so we didn't stay there. But it was going well. So it was like January or something, or January, February, and I was walking back to the temple. The neighbors, there was a kind of an ambience, so they were disturbed that the Hare Krishnas had moved in and were all like living communally in one of the houses because they would drop the property values and create disturbances, you know. And so anyway, we the neighbors were kind of a little bit like, and some of them like little like was, you know, irritated with us. So I was walking back to the temple, and there was one old man there, you know, raking leaves up like that. It was January, February, but the sun was shining. It was like, you know, California day there. You know, it was still cold, and he was raking up some leaves. So as I went by him, I said, "Hare Krishna." And he said, like that. Okay. You know. Then I said, "Nice day, the sun's shining." And he said, you know. And then I said, "Spring is just around the corner." And he laughed, and he said, "Oh, no, lad, a little bit more for springtime comes." You know? And so after I was kind of going on. I was kind of conscious of what was happening. It was going on. But afterwards, I went on. My intelligence really caught it. And our spontaneous training by hearing, chanting, you know, we're teaching the subconscious. And also Krishna's there also in the subconscious. He's a Paramatma, you know. So what? So light of the sun. He was thinking about that. That was entering his mind and helping to purify it of greedy, selfish thoughts. Among seasons, I am spring, flower-bearing spring. And so then he became actually quite cheerful. So, you know, so yeah, in that case, preaching to him on the basis of the Virat Roop was quite effective. You know? And then maybe that's all he could handle at that point. What's the next step? The first step is, this first chapter is called The First Step in God Realization. The next chapter is The Lord in the Heart. So we go from Sat, the all-pervasive form of Krishna, the Virat Roop, the universal form, pantheism. Pan means across, theism means God or divinity, seeing God everywhere in nature. So the next chapter then is The Lord in the Heart, you know, which is going to mysticism or chit, Sat chit. And the last chapter is the change in heart, or Ananda. So these three chapters are everything, you know, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, Sat, Chit, Ananda. Or in Western perspective, I guess it would be pantheism, mysticism, and monotheism, like that. So, since the potent and the potencies are identical, even the conception of his impersonal cosmic feature helps the conditioned soul to associate with the Lord indirectly and thus gradually rise to the stage of personal contact. And here a picture of a white cat drinking water. I am a taste in water. And the sun shining up above there. Yeah. And so it's the same, it's like Carl Jung is saying, we don't know why this picture is so attractive. What's so damn attractive about a white cat drinking water out of a container, you know? Yeah. But the earth is there, very strong stones and rough stones. It's not impersonal. You know, so the earth is there. She's potent. And some, plants growing in the background like that. You know, I'm a healing herb. And I don't know why. I guess the white cat is some symbolic of something, you know? And the water is in kind of like an old looking pan. It looks like it was human beings used it. Yeah, of course, been adjusted. Yeah. And the sun is up there smiling. So without even knowing why, you know, we feel better. Or else maybe we feel angry if we don't like God, if we hate God. And we're looking for something miserable so we can have an excuse to not associate with him. Mars, Pariksit, was already directly connected with the personal feature of the Lord Sri Krishna. The personal feature of the Lord Sri Krishna. And as such, he had no need to inquire from Sukadeva Goswami about where and how to apply the mind in the impersonal Virat Rup of the Lord. Yeah. But he inquired after a detailed description of the matter for the benefit of others who are unable to conceive of the transcendental personal feature of the Lord as the form of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Yeah. He inquired for the benefit of others who are unable to conceive of the transcendental personal feature of the Lord as a form of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. The non-devotee class of men cannot think of the personal feature of the Lord. They can't do it. No, no. Because of their poor fund of knowledge. The personal form of the Lord, like Rama or Krishna, is completely revolting to them. Wow. It's one of my ongoing nightmares, daymares. You know, you meet these people like you're talking about Krishna or God or something like that. And they say, like, you know, intelligent people, they say, oh, you believe in these Hindu myths like that? Oh, you believe in ghosts? You know? So it's one of my repeated, you know, daydreams about having to deal with these people like that. You know, I haven't met anybody, I don't think, to whom the name of God or the form of God is completely revolting. Revolting, you know. But some people they usually consider it like mythological stories for the benefit of less intelligent people. They even say that. The whole idea of history is we came from a mythological age and now we're in the age of reason, you know, and so we should give up these outmoded modes of thought, you know, outmoded ways of thinking like that, you know? But Baba says, but simply because of poor fund of knowledge, you can't understand this. Yeah. We one time I mentioned this before. Here you go. Yeah, I said everything. I'm stuck in glass now. This professor from the university came into the temple in Berkeley. It's a six-city lot. It's a big temple. It was an old Mormon church, very big. And the devotees had decorated here and there. We'd only been there maybe for about 3-4 weeks, and it was all kind of controversy from different people like that. Yeah. Controversy from different people about us moving to there and stuff. Yeah. And so, So we went to the whole temple here and there, and finally came this picture, Mother Jadarani's picture hanging up on the wall of Lord Nrisimhadev. And Lord Nrisimhadev was there, and there's blood everywhere, and you know, Prahlad Maharaj, and Rani Kasipu. So this guy kind of sarcastically said, oh, so this is one of your Hindu gods? You know, and quite spontaneously, of course I didn't say it. You know, we're giving class right now to Hawaii. Call back in 30 minutes. Hare Krishna. Okay. The boy is calling from Peru. Yeah, one small catastrophe there. Yeah. So, quite spontaneously, the words came out of our mouth. This is the incarnation of God who takes care of child molesters. And the guy was quite impressed. He was, And he took it positively. So Krishna comes and shows these energetic activities, energetic pastimes, and stuff like this, you know. And people can appreciate this, you know. These pastimes don't occur in Vaikuntha. There's just like pictures of them and things like that. Now, for people in this world, we have to see God through these heavy potencies and his forms. And those people, you know, who don't understand their position and everything else, and they're revolted by these things. They have a poor estimation of the potency of the Lord. Krishna is the creator of all the things in the sky that you can see. Sir Isaac Newton was studying science. Sir Isaac Newton is considered the greatest scientist who ever lived. He discovered the laws of gravity, the laws of mechanics, the laws of optics. Any one of those would be enough for a Nobel Prize. He invented genius systems of mathematics like calculus. You know? And he did all this between the ages of like 18 and 21 years old. 18 and 21 years old. And he said the reason he was doing it was because there are two books for understanding God, he said. The Bible and also nature, where God is writing with his own hand. So after making this investigation, he was satisfied that, yeah, there had to be an author behind all this. You know? You know? And he was actually very satisfied seeing the potencies of the Lord, Govinda. In Bhagavad Gita 9.11, it is explained by the Lord himself that people with a poor fund of knowledge deride the Supreme Personality of the Lord, taking him to be a common man. Avajananti mam mudha manushim tanim ashritaha param bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshvaram. So through all this section here, Prabhupada is now talking about, you know, people who can't become devotees, who can't appreciate the deities, who can't appreciate, you know, the spiritual, you know, the spiritual nature of prasadam, you know, within their mind, who can't, you know, appreciate the importance of the holy names of God. You know? Such men are ignorant of the inconceivable potency of the Lord. By the inconceivable potency of the Lord, he can move in human society or any other society of living beings, and yet remain the same omnipotent Lord. Yeah. And yet remain the same omnipotent Lord, without deviating in the slightest from his transcendental position. Okay. So you see there's so many, even now, modern dramas, you know, modern movies, some of them, they talk about God. They approach it in different ways. Leonard Cohen, one of the most famous modern songwriters, he wrote a song called Hallelujah, which probably maybe you know. And it approaches Krishna. And it's, he's saying, I'm not doing it like a pilgrim who's seen the light. I'm just, you know, I'm saying Hallelujah like somebody who's, you know, lost in a loving exchange, had some of his heart broken, you know. So, practically speaking, every single major singer in the modern world has sung that song. You look it on the YouTube, Hallelujah, you'll find one after another, you know, people sang that song, you know, because it has some real potency in it. As a devotee, you appreciate this is basically what it is Bhava Bas. You know, it's like I want some desire. But actually, it's both. It's so we're two kinds of Bhava Bas, Pratibimba, and came with the other one. You know, anyway, one is shadow and one is reflection, like that. So both kinds are present in the song, like that. Shadow Bas Baba and reflected Baba. And if one is not offensive, that will mature, you know, if through the association of pure devotee into the real thing, like that. You know? But this is the situation, right? That they have some conception of God, there's some potency there, it's attractive. But then many times they think that God himself is limited in certain ways, and in circumstances he can be controlled or he can be adjusted. Hiranyakasipu's idea was that Vishnu got his position by proper karma. I'll do that karma and austerities and I will become, you know, take the post of Vishnu, like that. So for the benefit of men who are unable to accept the Lord in his personal, eternal form, Maharaj Parikshit inquired from Sukadeva Goswami how to fix the mind on him in the beginning. And the Goswami replied in detail as follows. Jai. So Prabhupada ki jai. So after this, the whole rest of the chapter will be Sukadeva Goswami's very, very nice, you know, pantheistic meditation. And I think Narahariprabhu was saying yesterday that he even used this during, like, you know, weddings, wedding times. I've used it the same way. People who couldn't accept it, I just talked about principles, and they were so happy. And then they wanted to buy books. And then, okay, then they let Prabhupada preach to them. They can argue with Prabhupada like that. Yeah. So it's our little presentation. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Any comments, complaints, questions?
Thank you, Maharaj. Wonderful class. Can I just do one quick question for you?
Okay.
Could you just elaborate a little bit more on, you were saying you have Sat Chit Ananda. These are all the aspects of the Absolute. And the way Shukadeva Goswami is presenting it systematically is pantheism, mysticism, and monotheism to correspond with those. And then also, I think you said, so for instance, the Sat feature would be the Virat. And then after that, you just went by so fast, I was wondering if you could maybe elaborate on that a little bit.
Well, the Virat Rupa is the Brahman effulgence. With his Bhakti Bhai Baba thing, and boy, it's discussed so many times. In the first canto, Sukadeva Goswami just gives very general, this, in one verse, you know, it says that the Purusha avatars then produce the material world and its ingredients. That's all there is. In the second canto, there's not much in the in this, I guess a little bit, the creation, not much. It really happens in the third part, where Lord Brahma is describing the creation of the material world to Narada, and he's the engineer. And he goes in great detail how it happens from the Purusha, from the first Purusha, the second Purusha, the elements, the demigods, you know, the third Purusha, like that. Then in the third canto, not much in Daksha, not much in Dhruva, but when it comes to Prithu, not much either. But then when it comes to, oh, sorry, third canto, that's the fourth canto. Third canto, yes, what's the third canto starts off with? Yeah, Daksha. Daksha Dhruva, somebody there. Anyway, oh yeah, the Maitreya and everybody else like that meeting. So when it comes to, so Maitreya also, he goes over it again and again, you know, and actually it says that Vidura should not have asked him about this. He should have only asked about the pastimes in Dwarka, look at the higher thing. But he was, you know, other people were present, he was feeling shy, so he asked about the same question. So Maitreya then gives a very nice description of how, you know, that everything expands like that in different steps like that. And some things different from what Brahma talk about. Then when it goes to Kapila, he explains it again, like that, you know. And so it's repeated again and again. And if the forest of material enjoyment is the same thing from the different analogies. You know? So as far as we can understand at this point, Mahavishnu, when he creates the material energy, the pradhan, the sleeping energy of the Lord, you know, it begins to wake up because the Paramatma enters into it. Paramatma agitates it. But then the Paramatma, how's it go now? The Paramatma, his first expansion or radiation is going to be, I think, the Hiranyagarbha, yeah? Conception. And that's kind of like when you can see his hands and legs everywhere. Now, I have hands, you have hands, he has hands. Why are all, there must be some reason why everybody has hands, why ants have hands, why pigeons have hands, you know. There must be some reason why everybody has eyes, you know, like that, you know. You know? Why isn't it that some people don't have electromagnetic sensibilities, you know? So this is where meditating like this, you can come to this conception of the Hiranyagarbha, the golden seed. And of course, golden is that Brahman effulgence. Then when that goes a little more expanded, then it comes to the Virat Rupa. And the Virat Rupa is where you begin to see the, you know, you don't see the universal connection so much, but you see the specific energetic incarnations, the taste of water, the light of the sun. But as you contemplate these things, you see that the universality, you actually, your intelligence becomes purified, but that's what you see. You know, you don't see, you see this hands, and you go, I know my perception's changed. You know? And then you get, and that conception will take you to Brahma, not to Brahma Loka, you know. And then behind that, then you see the Paramatma is a person with four hands and smiling face and curling locks and that kind of you know, perspective. You know? So that's kind of, you know, the Brahman effulgence is the Virat Rup, you know. It's everywhere. It's, you know, the light, you know, the universal whatever, you know. So all times, all places, you know, so on. And then behind that, the next step then is the Paramatma, you know. And when we go in the process, there is mysticism. Yeah. And finally, is the change in the pure devotional service, the change in heart. And that's when we begin to experience ecstasy and begin to, you know, become devotees of Krishna. Like that. So is that a little clearer? Is this my conception of the world?
Let me just ask one other quick question for clarification. In the pantheistic view, so they can worship many gods, like nature gods, but they actually see them as being ultimately impersonal?
Yeah, because, wow, impersonal, you see, even the word itself, you know, makes it clear like that, like an atheist. You just can't say it. You can't say, you know, something that there is no void. What is the sound of void? You know, what is this? Show me your face before you were born. I mean, weird, you know, Buddhist koans, you know. So you have to say atheist. Or you have to say impersonal. You know? So the impersonal conception is a very vague, this is a very vague idea, you know, of personality. So if somebody is approaching the demigods, you know, from that perspective, it's just not clear. You know, he's accepting some kind of superior authority. He's accepting some kind of very broad, you know, superior authority. And if he appreciates that Lord Shiva is Mahadev or Lord Brahma, then he's going to come even higher conception, closer to like a supreme deity, into Vasudev, like that. You know, so that it's impersonal. You know, impersonal. But that means just a vague conception of personality. So there's going to be some kind of personality there. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry to take up so much time. Let's say in a Roman religion, you know, or the Greeks, or let's just say the modern conception of the ancient world, when they worship many gods, was that was polytheism, is that correct? Not pantheism. Because sometimes the words really get mixed up.
Yeah, they are, because, you know, there's no exact definition. Western philosophy, you know, what they work out a consensus, they have things like that, you know, but many things, then somebody will also argue and it will change over like a generation. It's interesting because if you try to translate this into Hindi, now it's weird because here, Prabhupada's taking Sanskrit and trying to translate it into English, you know. But now when these people try to translate Prabhupada's purports back into Hindi, sometimes they're challenged. I know people are doing this. So there are two ways to translate the word pantheism in Hindi. One is Paramatmavad, and the other is Bahudevavad, like that. And it kind of comes along like that. Pantheism sometimes means many gods, the pantheon means many gods. But it's what it will say later on, you know, that all the demigods are a part of the Virat Rup. So it's not like improper to say, you know, many gods. But also it means this thing of this seeing God in these energetic incarnations. And so, like, you get like the Muir Club, John Muir Club. He was a big, like, guy, an explorer in the beginning of California. And so they're a very, very pantheistic organization. They organize all these outside programs, and, you know, they save rivers from, you know, exploitation and so many things. And you talk to them, they have some kind of idea about all pervasive and, you know, over a long period of time, and divinity and beauty and harmony and, you know, and some kind of personal, because it depends how high it is too. Because some of them, they can see the hand of God in things. So now they've gone from, you know, pantheist to mysticism, like that. So it's a little bit loose term, even in English. It can mean everywhere. It can mean seeing God everywhere, pantheism. Or it can mean seeing spirituality everywhere. Or it can also mean as many gods. So polytheism, you know, would be more specifically many gods, as opposed to like seeing God everywhere. If you look at in my own readings of archaeology and history, they're discovering so many things, you know. Of course, all the money and the interest is in the Mediterranean, like that. And so they're discovering so many things, you know. And so, yeah, there were all kinds of people in the Greek world, in the Roman world, in the Hittite world. And apparently there was quite a conception of all. Alhambra, Alcatraz, you know, what's it called? Something else. There's a lot of alls there. And all was represented by the sun, but it was a very monotheistic idea of a supreme deity. I think it's Bullfinch's mythology, which is one of the standard texts for the Greek mythology, Bullfinch's. And he has Zeus, Jupiter, saying, actually, I'm more powerful than all of you combined. He's kind of like Indra. I'm more powerful than all you other demigods combined. But above me is destiny. And how the word is translated from the Greek word is, of course, a very specific question like that. So even there, he, you know, of course, how much is it emphasized? But even there, there's a conception that destiny, you know, whatever, is more powerful even than the most powerful of all the gods. And one devotee, Damodar Das, he traces the conjugal worship in Greece. Plato talks about it, according to his references, as Koros and Kore. He said this is the highest form of worshiping the divinity. Yeah, they respected the demigods. You know, Socrates would bow down to them. He liked to see these festivals. You know? But he said the highest form is worshiping God in this conjugal feeling. And the conjugal couple they called Koros and Kore. And when this cult went to Rome, they became known as Hova and Hoventa, like that. And other people, they've all even traced this. Like, you know, there is, like, even all the way, pretty much you can go through and show, like, this conjugal feelings and love of God and divinity all the way through, you know, on down to the modern world, pretty much like that, you know. So, yeah, some people were worshiping many, many gods, and some people were said, no, there's not many gods. There's one above them, one supreme, and there were different levels of consciousness. But in the West, it probably wasn't all that enlightened, you know, compared to the profundity of India.
Fascinating, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
Dandabhats Maharaj.
Ah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, very nice.
Okay. I could add a little bit of something to that, because I just caught something in a purport a few purports ago.
Oh.
That on a higher level of pantheism, so there's levels. Just like there is levels, there's a gradation almost everywhere. There's a gradation in bhakti. But there's also a gradation in these terms, in these ideas, the concepts. And so they can be, as you were just mentioning, spoken about differently. And in a high level of pantheism, the personal aspects of the demigods and the different planetary systems can be included within that concept. It's a universal form, cosmic manifestation.
Yeah, Prabhupada says that the Aborigines, they worship a big hill or a big tree.
Right.
Yeah. But then
Right. So there's primitive ideas, impersonal, total impersonal ideas, but then there's this a higher level, and that's what I think Sukadev's about to get into is a personal feature of the cosmic manifestation.
It's a little, because we usually like think about, you know, like John Denver's songs are like, some of his songs could be dovetailed in Krishna consciousness. Actually, I have a whole PowerPoint show on Annie's song, like that, you know, so on. That you can be very, you know, he said he appreciated God. During one of his concerts, he actually stopped and said the whole Lord's Prayer, you know, right in the middle of the concert, you know, and people applauded like that, you know. So anyway, he had this very much, you know, pantheistic conception of sunshine, you know, and different things like that. What's Annie's songs? How's it go? You fill up my senses, like a night in the forest, like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain. It goes on like that. They're very, very pantheistic, but they're like you're seeing energetic images. And then the higher thing, yeah, is the devatas and different parts of a big body. Yeah. How it's all one body, you know, working together, and we're just little bacteria in the body.
Anybody else have anything they want to add? Anyway, Maharaj, wonderful class. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. It's a great opportunity for us. And I think it's this whole... So what you're going to... You finish this... You finish the whole second canto, and then you jump ahead, or what's happening?
No. We only got messed up on the first canto. We're going to go all the way through as long as we're all alive.
Wow. So you can all get your Bhakti Bhai Bhava degrees. Yeah. Of course, at this rate, it's going to take you, what does it go, 18,000, how many weeks? 18,000 verses. My God, it's quite a few verses before you get to
I think that. It's like 30 years. I forget. We calculated it out. I think John Supriya calculated out at 30 years or something. I don't know. Maybe we'll be around.
Yeah. Of course, you take the weekends off also, too. Okay. Okay, so thank you all very much. Again, your association really helps us a lot in maintaining our sanity here. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Although that takes 49 years. 49 years.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, my goodness.
Thank you.
49 years.
Yeah, 49.3 years.
Must be a German there.
Well, I just did the simple math. I just took 18,000 and divided by 365.
So but you got the weekends. You got the weekends off though too. So you're gonna do the.
All right then, 55 years, 56 years, something like that. Yeah, good point.
So Maharaj, you have. We'll have you on for quite some time if you let us.
Ramananda, we're gonna have to do a couple of verses a day, because a lot of us are in our 60s and. So maybe like 3 verses a day or something to finish it.
Usually what I notice is that a lot of times it really does fall in packets. You know, but that usually requires that people read the verses and the purports before the class starts. And then they you don't have to do that. And then people, they have questions and stuff and comments. And it becomes very, very nice when you cover like, you know, one conception about 3-4 verses a day. It's a very nice way to do it. You know? But it's a whole different thing then. Okay. So what can you do?
Jai Srila Prabhupada. Thank you, Maharaj.
Yeah. Jai, thank you, Maharaj. Thank you, everyone.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.